When my grandmother died in October 2021, we hadn't experienced the death of anyone close in over 30 years. We knew as the matriarch, her death would be hard, traumatic. It would hurt to the core. But God used Big Granny, that's what we call her, to prepare us for her own death. I remember on one occasion asking if she was afraid to die. Now, I have to warn you, she had an amazing wit and sense of humor. And so she took a moment and responded thoughtfully, "I don't think so, but I've never died before." She went on to say, "I trust that when it's time, the Lord will show me how to do it." Those precious and powerful words and her favorite scripture, Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," they show her trust and hope in Jesus and still comfort our family today. Big Granny looked forward to the day when there would be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, when she'd see her Savior's face and live in God's presence forever. Jesus knows every person will die. That's humanity's consequence for the very first sin in Genesis chapter 3. But he desperately wants to save and give us hope beyond this life. And he does that in John 11. It's the pinnacle of Jesus' self-revelation as God provides irrefutable evidence to encourage belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Friends, there are only two choices. To believe God sent Jesus to save us from sin's consequences and gift us eternal life, or reject Jesus and forfeit any hope of eternal life. So as you open your Bibles to John 11, we'll look at God's purpose and plan for Jesus' resurrection power over death in two divisions. God's purpose in conquering death in John 11 verses 1 to 44, and God's plan for the cross in verses 45 to 57, with our main focus to prayerfully learn that Jesus' resurrection power gives believing people eternal hope. Jesus' resurrection power gives believing people eternal hope. And so in the first part, in verses 1 to 27, we'll see God's purpose in conquering death reveals his glory. But now let's remember that the Apostle John intentionally set out to provide evidence in his book that Jesus is the Son of God, Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And in chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us the reason. "So you may believe and have life in his name." But in John chapter 10, seems the opposite was happening. The religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy, of claiming equality with God. Their hostility and hatred escalates because Jesus challenged their unbelief. So Jesus left Jerusalem to quell their hostility and attempts to kill him, and he withdrew to a place beyond the Jordan. So Jesus received an urgent message from Mary and Martha in verse 3. "Lord, the one you love is sick." These sisters knew something about Jesus, not just that they loved him, but that he loved them. There was a spiritual intimacy between them. Some think their dad was Simon the leper that Jesus healed of leprosy in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. So they trusted that Jesus' heart would be moved to intervene, because that's who Jesus is. These sisters never actually requested that Jesus come. They simply told him the problem they faced, and they put Lazarus, their grief and pain, in Jesus' loving and powerful hands. Friends, we know in our sanctified minds that Jesus will fix it, that Jesus will make it all right, that Jesus has it all under control. And when Jesus got the message, he knew the situation was dire. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He said this sickness won't end in death. Not that Lazarus wouldn't die, just that death wouldn't have the last word. Jesus knew Lazarus was dying or already dead, and yet his love for this family and desire for God's glory moved him to stay where he was two more days. Friends, how do we reconcile the knowledge in our heads with the emotions in our hearts when it seems Jesus is late or delayed? Friends, when we believe in Jesus, we are also the ones Jesus loves. God has a purpose for what we perceive are delays. Heavenly delays are opportunities for God to reveal something about himself that'll deepen and stretch our faith and dependence on him. These are sanctifying moments that build our character and patience while we wait. It's in the delays that God teaches us to trust his loving heart when it's tough to trace his sovereign hand. When Jesus doesn't answer our prayers in the ways we want, he's doing something greater than we can comprehend. Friends, some answers to prayer are best understood in the rearview mirror of life. So we can always trust that God uses even death to bring himself glory. And God's glory is always for our good. Now, when we talk about God's glory, we're talking about all of who he is, all of his attributes colliding and commingling to reveal his divine holiness, his majesty and awesomeness. God sent Jesus to make himself and his glory known to humanity. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When God's glory is unveiled, we recognize that there's no one else like him in all the earth. So after 2 days, Jesus told his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Notice, Jesus says, "Let us go back." The disciples were like, "Are you kidding me? The Jews just tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Seems they tried to desert Jesus for fear that he'd be killed, and if they were with him, they'd be killed. The disciples' question and hesitancy reveal an incomplete faith that they still didn't really understand who they were rolling with. This is Jesus. He knew they needed greater faith, a fresh revelation. That's why he said, "Let us go back." They needed to see God's glory. And so Jesus tells this parable in verses 9 to 10 that would help them understand God's sovereign authority. Jesus had 12 hours of daylight, referring to a person's predetermined lifespan for doing God's work. The Jewish leaders, they had no real authority. They couldn't kill Jesus. He was walking in complete obedience to the Father's perfect will. And besides, Jesus said in John 10, 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And because the disciples were walking with Jesus, the light of the world, they too were safe, untouchable in God's protective mercies until God's purpose for them on earth was done. God's sovereign authority orchestrates situations to accomplish his will. So only God could determine when Jesus would utter those powerfully gracious words, "It is finished." Friends, when we believe the truth about Jesus, we won't stumble. We walk with the light of the world illuminating our way, with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit who makes our lives and our service fruitful and effective. It's living with a kingdom mindset, according to God's word, obeying his will. No, not perfectly, but progressively. It's living with our eyes on God's heart and with his redemptive purposes on the forefront of our minds to impact the not yets. That's those who don't yet believe. So Jesus told them, "Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up." The disciples thought Jesus meant physical sleep, but Jesus meant Lazarus is temporarily, spiritually asleep. Friends, this is a powerful statement when we grasp the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. Death is only temporary spiritual sleep for the believer. So Jesus plainly told them, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe." Now, by the time Jesus showed up, the funeral was over. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. Jesus was late. Most scholars think Lazarus was already dead by the time Jesus got the message. But now, why does the timing matter? Well, Had Jesus been there, which is what Martha tells him when he arrived, Lazarus wouldn't have died because Jesus would have healed him. No one had ever died in Jesus' presence. Friends, the very essence of Jesus' being is life. But if the scholars are right and Lazarus was already dead, then God must have been doing something else that would bring him even greater glory than simply healing Lazarus. Now, Martha knew Jesus was special. She trusted that God listens to you. But we know from the exchange in verses 23 to 27 that a resurrection was the furthest thing from her mind. These verses right here, y'all, they are the heart of the gospel and the believer's genuine hope. So Jesus takes Martha step by step to lead her to greater complete faith in him. Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Y'all, Martha knew her Bible. Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 to 2 says, everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 also illustrates this beautiful truth. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But Jesus wanted Martha to believe something even more specific. He wanted her to believe him. This is how Jesus comforts us in our grief and loss. He redirects our focus on him. He reveals another layer of his character when we're in the middle of a crisis. Jesus responded to Martha in verses 25 to 26 with one of his 7 I am statements in the book of John. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus is making a bold statement. Friends, I am. That's God's name. I am is how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when he said, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Jesus is essentially saying, I am God, equal in power and authority. I am the one the Jews have been waiting for and longing to see. I am the eternal sovereign God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who makes and fulfills my promises. And with his unveiled identity, Jesus is guaranteeing 2 things: that he has the power and authority to raise the dead, and he has the power and authority to give eternal life, giving all believing people hope beyond the grave. Jesus is saying, death doesn't have the final word. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus leads Martha to complete faith, even if she didn't yet understand all that her threefold statement of faith meant. She acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and he's the one God promised the Jews would come into the world to save people from their sins. Friends, every person must answer this question for themselves. What we believe about Jesus, it is a life and death decision. And when you confess those same 3 words, those same 3 statements of faith that Martha did, by faith, you'll have Jesus' guarantee of eternal life. So who do you believe Jesus is? How does your everyday life reflect your belief? Belief is the ticket to receive Jesus' compassion in verses 28 to 37, as Martha called Mary, who stayed behind with guests who came the almost 2 miles from Jerusalem to support and mourn with them. The teacher is asking for you. Jesus showed up to comfort his grieving friends with his own powerful presence. Friends, we can comfort people with our presence, but when we give them Jesus in a real and relatable way and let the grace and truth of his presence comfort them, There's no greater gift, no greater comfort. So Mary went to Jesus, fell at his feet with the same lament as Martha. Verse 33. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, the NIV says he was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. According to some theologians, our English translation lacks in portraying Jesus's actual emotions. Seems a more accurate translation would be that Jesus was outraged and troubled in spirit. So why was Jesus outraged and troubled? Why did he weep in verse 35? Jesus knew he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. Yes, I'm sure his heart was filled with compassion for this grieving family. But might I suggest that Jesus is outraged at our enemy, death. Death is the ugly reality of the consequence of the first sin and of our sin. Death causes pain. It causes separation, interruption, and loss. Friends, we weren't created to die. God created us to live forever in unbroken fellowship with Him. We live in a culture that has normalized death so much that some don't even consider that Jesus has reversed sin's curse. Death is our reality, living in a fallen world. But there's something in us subconsciously that knows it's not supposed to be this way. Jesus's resurrection power over death gives us a new reality and gives us hope. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Jesus knew Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were loved by the Jews. He knew there would be an audience of mourners, and the Jews watching saw his tears, his anguish, his humanity. But this was a fickle crowd. See how he loved him? Then couldn't he who opened blind eyes have kept this man from dying? God's purpose and Jesus's compassion and authority is tough to understand without a heart that chooses to trust and believe. And as Jesus approached Lazarus's tomb in verses 38 to 44, God unveils Jesus's divinity. He's outraged in verse 39. Take away the stone. Martha objected. He stinks by now, Lord. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? A glory that defies explanation and human logic. A glory that's unimaginable and unfathomable. Martha said he's been there 4 days. This statement is important and essential to God's glory. It shows us that Jesus's delay was purposeful, that God's strategic timing set the stage to unveil and reveal Jesus's divinity. Those 4 days prove without a doubt that Lazarus was not physically asleep or in a coma. Lazarus was dead. Friends, 4 days means that there was zero chance, no hope. This situation was humanly impossible. Now, in the ancient Jewish culture, there was a superstition that when a person died, their spirit hovered near the dead body for 3 days in hopes to re-enter, then departed on the 4th day when decomposition confirmed no signs of life. See, back then, they didn't embalm like we do now. So the spices they used to prepare the dead for burial were intended only to dampen the smell of decomposition. And as they removed the stone, Mary, Martha, and the Jerusalem Jews were probably holding their breath while Jesus paused to pray with the eyes of his heart on his Father. Jesus let us glimpse his intimate relationship with his Father, their unity and oneness. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Friends, this is the whole point. Jesus came so people could believe, and that by believing, we would have life. Jesus would demonstrate that death doesn't have the final word. I am does. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine the amazement, the mixed emotions between joy and fear? No one had ever seen a dead man walk out of a grave. take off his grave clothes and let him go. Friends, this is a miracle. Only Jesus gives new life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Verses 4 to 5 go on to say, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God's purpose in conquering death was to unveil and reveal Jesus's divinity so people could recognize that he's God and believe and receive the eternal life God created us to live. Lazarus's life before death illustrates our BC days, before the Holy Spirit awakened our dead, stinking hearts to recognize and believe in Jesus. The new life Jesus gave Lazarus illustrates the believer's new life as a result of the Holy Spirit's regenerating work in our hearts. Now, in raising Lazarus, Jesus also hints at his own resurrection from the dead, when he would fulfill his purpose and complete God's plan to redeem humanity from sin. But when Jesus rose, unlike Lazarus, who would die again and be raised at the last day, Jesus would never die, but would live eternally as God, as the glorified Messiah and King. Here's our first principle. Jesus's resurrection power gives believers victory over death. Jesus's resurrection power gives believers victory over death. Jesus said, "In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Friends, I can't sugarcoat it. Trouble is our reality, but victory is our destiny. What are you facing today that God might want to use to bring himself glory? Are you waiting on Jesus? Is Jesus delayed? Will you trust that his purpose isn't just to save lives, but that it's to save souls and give and prepare believers for eternal life? Maybe someone needs to see Jesus's compassion for you in suffering. Maybe they need to see his power and authority working as you experience challenging circumstances to encourage their belief in Jesus. Friends, when we belong to Jesus, we relinquish our personal rights, our desires and plans and preferences, and we surrender to God to be used for his greater purposes and for his glory. So what will you endure for God's glory? Maybe a better question is, what won't you endure for God's glory? Well, God's glory has caused quite a stir. The religious leaders are in a tizzy in verses 45 to 57 as we look at their role in God's plan for the cross, though God's sovereignty is clear in verses 45 to 53. Now, many believed in Jesus, many believed who saw Jesus' miracle, but others reported it to the religious leaders. You would think that when they heard about Jesus' greatest miracle, that they'd recognize Jesus' divinity, marvel and praise God for sending the Redeemer. But oh no, instead they called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This was the Jewish ruling council operating over the Jewish people, but under Roman authority. They were scrambling and desperate. Verses 47 to 48, "What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Friends, they knew Jesus was performing signs. Friends, what do signs do? Signs point the way to something or someone. Signs show us the way to go. Signs confirm our direction. That's what Jesus' signs did for the Jewish people, to help them recognize and believe the Messiah. But even though they recognized the signs that pointed to Jesus, they still chose to reject the truth and dissuade people from believing in Jesus. Friends, how might we be unintentionally dissuading people from believing in Jesus with our unkind words and self-seeking actions? Jesus interfered with their plans. He challenged their powerful positions. He minimized their influence over the Jewish people. Jesus threatened their wealth and their fake allegiance to Rome. So how is Jesus shaking up your life? How's he challenging your peace and comfort? How's he threatening your money, your influence, your prestige? Friends, the religious leaders, they refuse to humble themselves and submit to God's will and authority. They'd rather gain the world and forfeit their soul. No, not intentionally, but they were blinded by pride. Then Caiaphas, the high priest, spoke up. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Caiaphas had no idea what he was saying. But verses 45 to 53 show us that God is sovereign, even over man's wicked plans. This was God's plan for the cross. This was divine prophecy. God even uses people's sin and wickedness to accomplish his redemptive plans and purposes. John 3:16. It's a familiar passage that affirms this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. It was God, not Caiaphas, who determined that Jesus would die on the cross as a sacrificial substitute for Israel and the world's sin, to save and provide the internal heart cleansing every person needs, and to unite all God's scattered children, Jews and Gentiles. Now, friends, I'm confused. They tried to keep people from believing. They plotted to kill Jesus to silence his message and his ministry. But isn't this who the whole nation of Israel was watching and waiting for in every generation? The Redeemer God promised way back in Genesis 3:15? The promise God preserved and persevered throughout centuries and generations of sinful and wayward people. People like Abraham, Moses, and King David. God longed to forgive and save humanity from sin, to reconcile us to himself so all who believe in his Son can again have the eternal, unhindered relationship and fellowship that God intended at the beginning of creation. Jesus again proves God is the faithful promise keeper, demonstrating his sovereignty, fulfilling his ancient promises, and keeping his covenant despite humanity's sin and rejection. When Jesus raised Lazarus, it also foreshadowed his own resurrection. And though they plotted to kill Jesus, verses 54 to 57 demonstrate God's authority over when Jesus would die, only to rise 3 days later. Again, proving his resurrection power and that all authority in heaven and on earth is in his hands. Friends, the resurrection gives believing people eternal hope. But if there's no resurrection, then our faith is for nothing. It's worthless, and this life is all there is. But the resurrection, it promises that Jesus gives the physically dead new, incorruptible, eternal life, which leads us to our last principle. Jesus' resurrection power assures believers eternal life in God's presence. Jesus' resurrection power assures believers eternal life in God's presence. As I write this, I mourn a beloved friend who was killed just a few days ago. God bless me to spend time with her often, and even a few hours before she tragically died. My heart is sad. A part of me is angry because I know it shouldn't be this way. But I know studying, meditating, and teaching John 11, reflecting on Jesus' resurrection power over the dead, y'all, this is no accident. This is Jesus intentionally comforting me with his reassuring presence. Friends, as we suffer, God strengthens our faith and turns our eyes upon Jesus. I know my beloved friend loved Jesus, and Jesus promised that all who believe in him will live even though they die. So how has Jesus' resurrection power encouraged you to trust Jesus with yours and your loved one's eternal life? How is gratitude welling up in your heart for the assurance Jesus gives for your resurrection? Friends, it's only through faith in Christ that we're guaranteed new life that starts the moment of belief. Jesus' resurrection power gives believing people eternal hope. So how might you live to reflect that Jesus has the final word?
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.